This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
It is that we are going to be studying inshallah. And the purpose of this study is, the purpose of it for you is that you will have a complete way of practicing all the Islamic rituals, understanding all the different aspects of Islam through the lens of a well-established method that has a very high number of scholars that with and kind of signed off on for a part. So you are doing something that many scholars have been a part of. Now, I'm not telling you that this is the only way to do things. I'm not even telling you this is the best way to do things. But I'm telling you this is one very well-established way to do and understand. Does that make sense? So that's what we're learning. In that way, so if you don't have much knowledge, you just do practice that way. Practice it the way I'm going to try to practice. And then, later on in the lesson, or later on, you do the after this halakha, 6 months later, I'll do another introductory text in a different madhab. You learn more, and then you understand that there's different ways to do stuff, and you can choose whatever you feel comfortable with, or whatever the evidence kind of sat with you, right? And you don't have the ability, after studying an introductory text, to ask questions, to tell people that what they're doing is wrong, specifically, or to tell them that, it's the only way to do things. What you do know how to do is how to do it properly, in accordance to one of the well-established, known form of that of the Islamic faith. So that's basically what you're getting out of this, but it is extremely important because many people go through their lives and they never actually study a whole text of fiqh where they understand all the different, because from the text of fiqh will go into all the different details of how
the Islam part.
Yes. Yes,
so the texts that are here, and there's two more left. Pick one up, and there are notebooks in the cabinet. Take one in the stationery as well. And so if you need anything, you feel free to use it, inshallah. And if anyone comes today and didn't get the text and wants one, just let me know, and I'll make more available, inshallah, next week. I'll bring them with me every week until no one needs them anymore, and then inshallah, we've used up 21 so far. All right, so last time is...
So what are the four?
So al-Madhhab al-Hanafi that was established by Imam al-A'zam Abu Hanifa al-Nu'man radiyallahu anhu, the first of all the Madhhabs, he was the earliest of all scholars as far as the historical when he was born and passed away. After that, Imam
Malik ibn Anas. Malik ibn Anas lived his life in Medina. And he basically lived at the same time that Imam Abu Hanifa did. He was a bit after him, but they lived actually during the same era. Imam al-Shafi'i was a student of Imam Malik himself. He basically was born the year Imam Abu Hanifa passed away. Imam al-Shafi'i, Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i, the head of the Madhab al-Shafi'i, the one that we're studying the text according to. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal al-Shaybani, rahimahullah, radiallahu anhu, was one of the Imam al-Shafi'i students. So Imam Malik taught Shafi'i, Imam al-Shafi'i, sorry? Yeah, so this is not for the masjid, it's just for the recording. Yeah, and then Imam Shafi'i was the teacher at Imam Ahmad. So there was a lot of, they were very close as teachers. But again, why is it that they all came up with different ways of doing things? Because evidence in Islam is subject to different methods of measurement, and you can look at it differently. And there's different ways to understand things, and there's different ways to weigh out evidence. So that's why they came up with they drew different conclusions from the different clusters of evidence that they worked with regarding certain ideas. And they understood things, because in Arabic, it's a very rich language, so there's sometimes different ways to understand what's being said here in the holy text. So they interpret it in whatever way makes sense to them, and another person may interpret it differently. That's why we have different madhab. So there's no English in this one, yes. So the English one, you're going to have to, again, either on Amazon or from Toronto. It's called The Ultimate Conspectus. It's $20. It's a good investment if your Arabic is, if you struggle with your Arabic and find it very difficult. All right.
Is it possible to have a new madhab?
It is possible, theoretically. Will it happen practically? Maybe. I don't know for sure. I don't see why not. I don't believe that there's anything that would stand in the way of that happening. However, the requirements to actually start a madhab is a bit more complicated than you may think, meaning you need to come up with a new set of usul. And usul that, and to understand what that means, you'd have to study usul fiqh and understand how it is, because you need a system and how regarding how are you going to deal with evidence. How are you going to look at the Quran and the Sunnah and Aqwal al-Sahaba and the different sources of evidence that exist within Islam? How are you going to weigh them out? What weight are you going to apply to everything? So that's a bit more complicated, but it is possible that that happens. For now, actually, with the form of dhahib, you actually have more than what we have, more than what we need. We just need to revise a bit of details, and you don't really need to actually start a whole new madhab. We just rather need to maybe revise a bit a number of details and opinions that exist within those madhab, and how they weigh things out. Maybe it can be changed a bit, but that's pretty much it. You don't actually need a whole new way of thought. All right. So last time we talked about that. We started Kitab al-Tahara. We talked about the different types of water, right? And then we talked. What else did we talk about? We explained. Yeah, we talked about the concept of qullatan, right? If it's over 200 liters, then as long as it doesn't change its characteristic, then it is not najis. It has to change characteristic for it to be najis. And if it's less than 200 liters, then the moment najasa touches it, then it's najis after that. And we talked about that water. There is a status of water that can exist between najasa and between tahara, where it's pure in its own sense, but it can't purify you. So water that's changed characteristic by something that is pure. Like if you took lily pads and just and you mixed them with water to the point where it was this green slush, so it's no longer water anymore. Right? Or there's more perfume or milk than there is water in it, so there's no longer water. So that would not be something najis, so it's not impure, it's not filth. But on the other hand, you can't really purify yourself with it or make wudu in it. So we talked about that a bit, and we talked about the different types of culture we can use when it comes to dhahab and filda. You can't use anything that is pure gold or silver. You can use, however, pieces of culture that have been closed with silver. So if there's a hole in it, and they kind of close it up with silver, that's fine. Just like the same thing, fillings in teeth sometimes are silver and gold because it's needed. And the same thing in culture, you can fill it up with silver, and some scholars are okay with gold. We talked about using the siwak, and then we began by talking about furud al-wudu, the obligatory actions of wudu. So today we talk about religious purification. Now, wudu is religious purification or ablution. When I say religious, because there is a difference here. It's physical, but the reason you're doing it is religious. So you could have you could be totally clean, like with not one speck of dust on you. But if you don't have wudu, you're gonna have to make wudu anyway. So we say, well, what's the point? Because I'm physically my hygiene is very high. If that's the point, no, it's religious ablution or religious purification. So when we say religious, maybe the reason will be clear to you, and maybe it will not be clear to you, but you do it anyway because there's a ritual idea behind it, and there's a religious concept that's in it. And there's a lot of things that we'll talk about, and I'll tell you, this is a religious concept, meaning it may not be something that you can see immediately, okay, why is that like that, specifically like that? Like, why is there five prayers, not four or six? So why? We can spend the rest of our lives trying to find out and debating, but it's just that's what it is. It's a religious concept. Five is five. I don't know why it's five. A lot of people have theories, but we don't know exactly why it's five. Why do we pray? Why do we fast Ramadan specifically? I don't know why it's Ramadan specifically. Why did Allah choose Ramadan? He chose it. Well, why did He choose it? I don't know. So there's religious concepts that it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's choices, and we accept them, and there's divine wisdom within them. So we start from Faslun, or chapter. وَفُرُوضُ الْوُضُوءِ سِتَّةُ أَشْيَاءَ. Does anyone know which page we're on in the text? 17. At the beginning, so the end of... So at the end of page 17, if you're using the handout that I gave you, وَفُرُوضُ الْوُضُوءِ سِتَّةُ أَشْيَاءَ. And the obligatory, فُرُوض mean obligatory actions of wudu, of ablution. سِتَّةُ أَشْيَاءَ are six things in the Madhab al-Shafi'i. Right? In the Madhab al-Shafi'i, there are six things that are considered obligatory actions for wudu. Where did they get these six things from? They got them from the ayah. Right? So we're talking about wudu or ablution. Then the ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Ya Ayyuhal Ladina Amanu.
What number is that surah?
The number of the surah. What is it? Number what? I guess I'll hold on. Surah. Is it number 5? I'm not good at counting from the beginning. Is it 5? So it's the number of surah is 5, the ayah is 20 something.
Ayah.
It's 6. No, it's the 6th or 7th ayah. 6th or 7th ayah, something like that. Ya Ladina Amanu. Ida Qumtum. إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ. If you get up for prayer, all those who believe, if you stand up for prayer, you want to pray, and you have the... فَغْسِلُوا. to the end of the ayah. وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين. So if you want to go back to the ayah, this is where the obligatory actions of wudu are extracted and taken from. So the first one for Imam Shafi'i, نيته عند غسل الوجه, that you have to have the intention when you're washing your face. So when you begin with wudu, you have to have the intention as wudu. So if you're just washing your face, you're just washing your face is filthy, you're washing your face, and in the middle of it, after you're done, you're like, you know what, I might as well make wudu. So you don't continue. You have to start from your face again, because you didn't make intention at the beginning. That makes sense? Are you understanding what I'm saying? So if you're washing your face, and then when you're done washing your face, you're like, I might as well make wudu. Then don't continue. Don't go to your arms. No. Go back again, say Bismillah, and then start all over again. Like, start with your face again. Because the niyyah, the intention for wudu, has to start at the beginning of wudu. The moment before water, or as water is touching your face, you have to have the intention. What is intention? It's just clarity of what you're doing. Just know what you're doing. Don't be sleepwalking through it, or don't be oblivious to what's actually happening. Right? And the example that I gave you is a good one, because sometimes you're washing your face, you're not necessarily making wudu, you're just washing your face. You walk into the house, you're hot, you're filthy, you're playing soccer, you wash your face. If you didn't make wudu before that, right, then start washing your face again. Right? So it's washing your face for niyyatu inda ghasl al-wajh. You need to have the intention at the, when you're washing your face at the beginning. Right?
The hands and the nose and the mouth, does it count?
So we're going to count. We're going to talk what the six obligatory stuff are, yeah. And then we'll move to the sunnah after that, inshallah. And if anything after that is still, if you still have questions after the recommended actions, then I'll answer, inshallah. Because you're going to find they're all, it's just one thing at the other. So what the obligatory actions are, that means the things that you have to do. If you do not do it, then your wudu does not count. That's what the word fard means, right? Fard means, when we're talking about an action, means you have to do it. If you do not do it, then your wudu doesn't count. If you didn't make niyyah before that your water hit your face, then your wudu is not going to count if you continue. So you need niyyah. You have to know what you're doing, which is, you know, the least we can ask of you, of ourselves, is just know what you're doing, please, when you're doing it. Number two, وَغَسْلُ الْوَجْهِ, and then washing the face starting from the last, you know, where your hairline, of course, if that may be offensive for those who are a bit bald, but where their hairline used to be, like, so basically where your face, where there used to be hair, right, and then you know, all up to where the ears are, right, down to the chin. So here is not considered the face for most scholars, some of them do, so under here, but this part over here is the face, right, so the face, washing the face, right. وَغَسْلُ الْيَدَيْنِ إِلَى الْمِرْفَقَيْنِ. And this is all from the ayah. So, إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ, if you're getting for prayer, that's the intention. If you're getting up for prayer, you have the intention to pray. فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ, then wash your faces. Number one. Two. فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ, washing the hands from here to here. From here up to your elbow. So your elbow, this is the elbow. So this all has to be, water has to be up till here. Right? And then where the little joint is, you have to get the joint, it has to be water there, from here. Now you say, well, what about the hand? The hand is not fard, but you're not going to be able to make wudu if you're not using your hands anyway. Right? The hand is not fard, the hand is going to be sunnah in a second. So using, because you're going to be using it anyway, so you're not going to be using something that's filthy. Obviously, why would you be making wudu with something that has najasa on it to begin with? But that is how they see it. They see it from here to the elbow, exactly. Some scholars say that the whole hand, but the Shafi'i madhab al-jadid, meaning the prominent position, is from here to the elbow. Both hands, of course. Right? وَغَسْلُ الْيَدَيْنِ إِلَى الْمِرْفَقَيْنِ, that's number three. Number four, وَمَسْحُ بَعْضِ الرَّأْسِ, and then wiping a part of the head. Just a part of the head. Right? Now why a part of the head? وَمْسَحُ بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ. So the ba' there in the ayah tells us that it doesn't necessarily mean the whole head. The ba', and then what we have from the Prophet ﷺ, a hadith narrated by Abu Dawood, that the Prophet ﷺ was observed, مَسَحَ عَلَى نَاصِيَتِهِ وَعِمَامَتِهِ, that when he made wudu, there's a narration that when he made wudu, he wiped his head and a part of his imam, a part of his turban that he had on his head. So it was observed by him ﷺ that he only wiped a certain part of his head, and he wiped all of his head all the time. So the fard, meaning the thing that you need least, the minimum expectation in order for your wudu to be accepted, is to wipe a part of your head, not all of your head, right? The last, number five, well,
does it matter which part?
No, it does not. So any part of your head, right? After that, وَغَسْلُ الرِّجْلَيْنِ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ, and then washing your feet from your toes to where your ankles are, right? So ankles on both sides, including your heels. So your foot from the end of your toes up to your ankles on both sides, and including, of course, your heels. Both feet the same way as both arms. So وَغَسْلُ الرِّجْلَيْنِ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ, number five. Number six, وَالتَّرْتِيبُ عَلَى مَا ذَكَرْنَاهُ, and then doing it in order. And then doing it in order. And that is the way the Shafi'iyya and the Hanabila view this. So the Shafi'iyya and the Hanabila view that it has to be tartib is a fard. That if you mix up the sequence, tartib means doing it in order, or the sequence, if you mix it up, then your wudu will not count, you have to do it again. And the Maliki and the Hanafiya do not. So if you, they say it's a sunnah, meaning it's just recommended, so if you don't mix it up. That makes sense. So for Shafi'iyya, for what we're studying right now, as far as these scholars are concerned, it is a fard, it is an obligatory thing. You have to make sure that you do it in order. And if you don't do it in order, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmed will tell you that no, this wudu did not count, you have to do it again. However, the other two madhahib are okay with you not necessarily doing it in order. It is recommended to do in order, but if you fail to do it in order, your wudu will still be accepted. So I'm just giving you the different ideas that exist. Yes?
So is mouth and nose?
Hold on, just memorize the obligatory ones and then we'll come to everything else. Don't have to. So we'll come to it all, inshallah.
Why does it differ on the order? Why is one saying it's sunnah and one saying fard? Like it's not from the ayah?
So this is where usul al-fiqh comes in. This is how they kind of deal with text. So the Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad, when they look at it, they say, we have no evidence that the Prophet ﷺ ever did it any other way. And their understanding of the text of the Qur'an, that this is in sequence. So that's what they say, that we have all the different narrations of wudu, we never saw it done any other way. And the ayah seems to have sequence in it, as far as that they can see. And that's why they think it's obligatory. Imam Abu Hanifa and Malik, they said, well, him not necessarily doing it, him doing it in order all the time, does not necessarily mean that this you have to do, that you'll lose wudu if you don't do it, because sequence is not always important in all acts of worship. The acts of worship that do have importance of sequence, it's said, meaning the Prophet ﷺ will voice it out. So it's just a matter of difference of opinion. So this is a fiqhi argument or debate where they talk. So you're free to take either opinions when you're listening to them, or you can sit down and listen to the debate, meaning you can listen to the different evidence being offered, and then you take whatever you feel more comfortable with. But yes,
just if the Prophet peace be upon him did it that way,
yeah,
that's his sunnah.
So the big difference between sunnah and fard. So you have to pay attention. There's a difference between fard, which is obligatory, and sunnah, which is recommended. So sunnah, when we talk about sunnah in a second, they're going to count many other things. There's a lot of stuff that are sunnah. But what's the difference? So from an usuli point of view, this is important. When I say fard, what I mean, if you don't do it, your wudu will not count. So if you miss it even by mistake, your wudu doesn't count. So let's say that you made a mistake and you did your feet before your hands. For Imam Shafi'i, it doesn't count. You have to do it all over again. Sunnah, if you do it, you get ajr. And if you don't do it, what you did still counts. And there's a lot of things in Shara that are like that. There's a lot of things that are recommended, meaning the Prophet ﷺ did, but if you do it, you will get rewarded for following him, Sunnah ﷺ. And if you don't do it, what you did still counts, you will not be punished and you'll still get reward, but not as much had you done what it is that he did, Sunnah. And that is how Islam is understood in general.
The hadith that says, the Prophet peace be upon him will save those that follow his Sunnah?
Yeah, so when he says Sunnah, what does he necessarily mean? Does he necessarily mean they did all the recommended stuff, or does he mean the word Sunnah in its linguistic meaning, which actually means his way, right? So the Prophet ﷺ had a way of life, which was Islam. So if you follow ﷺ's sunnah, meaning you follow his footsteps and you live the way he lived and you function the way he functioned and you teach the way he taught and your ethics are like him, then yes. Or does he mean the recommended actions? So this is a very common mistake. When we say the word sunnah, Ahl al-Hadith understand one thing, Ahl al-Fiqh understand something, Al-Usuliyin understand something, and the common man understands something else. So the word Sunnah is one of the most diverse words, because when you say it, five different groups will understand it differently. So when the word Sunnah could means for Ahl al-Hadith, everything he did, said, and approved of, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's how Ahl al-Hadith see it, or Al-Usuliyin see it. For Ahl al-Hadith, it means everything that is narrated back to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whether authentic or non-authentic. For from a linguistic point of view, for the linguistics or the people or the scholars of linguistics, they understand that this is his way of life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and how he did things, alayhi salatu wasalam. When it comes to the Ahl al-Fiqh, they understand that this is something recommended that you should do, but if you don't do, you're not going to be held accountable. There are many things in Islam that are like that. Like you're going to find there's many, many things to the point of almost, most things are recommended. You do it, you get ajr. If you don't do it, you're not going to be punished. What you need to hold on to, however, as a Muslim, and make sure it's very clear to yourself and to everyone around you, are everything that is said fard or wajib before. So once you say obligatory, this is what we have to give a lot of emphasis to. This is the thing that we have to stop, make sure we are clear on, and that everyone else is clear on. And then recommended is the next step. So if you've clarified everything obligatory for yourself and you are practicing and you understand it, you know where the boundaries are, where the red lines are, then you can improve yourself by doing sunnah, and that takes you farther away from actually falling into something that is haram.
Do you have to wash your feet if you're wearing socks?
So we'll come to that. Again, just be patient, inshallah. We'll come to all of it, yes.
So that being said, if you're in a pool, yeah, and you didn't have the intention for the feet and for the other madahib saying the order is
important. So you can just jump into the pool.
As do your face.
No, you can just jump into the pool and come out with wudu.
No, have the intention for the face and then for the face, because that being said, the arms and the feet would have already been...
Yeah, so if you're standing in front of a pool for a Maliki and Hanafi, and you say, I have intention of wudu, dip in, come out, and you have wudu, right? For the Shafi'i and Hanbali, in the water, you still have to do the actions in tartib. So these are examples of how the different opinions will cause different understandings. MashaAllah, okay? We're not going to finish this thing in 6 months. Yes, go ahead.
So you have to have intention literally right before you do it.
You have to have intention as water is touching your face. If you didn't, again, if you weren't thinking about wudu after water has already touched your face, it's not wudu anymore. You have to repeat again. You have to wash your face again. Yes.
Would that be the same when taking a shower?
The same thing when taking a shower. Whenever you make the intention of wudu, then start again. You have your shower all over again. So let's say you're taking a shower because you're filthy, and then you're like, I want to take a shower for sunnah. Then once you make that intention, then repeat doing what you do. So just make sure you're knowing what you're doing. So it's just a matter of knowing what you're intending to do. All right. So those are the sixth. Yes, go ahead. Yes, go ahead. It's okay. Yeah, go ahead.
My question was, let's say you're making wudu, but you don't have the... You, for example, myself, I went to the washroom to brush my teeth, and then I was making wudu, and I know I was making wudu, but I wasn't thinking straight. And then at the end, when I was washing my feet, I remember I just focused on the fact.
Repeat. Yeah, repeat. Yeah. So whenever you're not sure about your intention, repeat, because it's just better to do. Because intention is the foundation of whatever we do. If the foundation is rocky, you're not sure if you actually intended this to begin with. So if you're standing one day praying and you're not sure if this is Dhuhr or Asr, if you knew what you were doing when you started out, then just salim and start again, because you have to have clarity at the beginning of what you're doing. So the obligatory issues: intention, face, arms, part of the head, feet, and then sequence for Imam Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad. All right. Now, وَسُنَنُهُ, and the sunnah. So the sunan of wudu, 10 things. There are 10 things that are recommended during wudu. Number one, التسمية, for you to say Bismillah. Right. So if you don't say Bismillah, as an example for what the brother was talking about, if you don't say Bismillah, even though he said Bismillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam every single time he made wudu, right? Every single time he said Bismillah, we don't have it on record that he ever did wudu without saying Bismillah. If you don't say, your wudu still counts. However, you did miss out on a sunnah. You did miss out on doing something that was recommended that you get a lot of ajr for. So say Bismillah at the beginning of wudu. So sunanuhu, asharatu ashya. First thing, Bismillah, tasmiya, saying Bismillah. Number two, waghaslu al-kaffaini qabla idkhalihima al-ina'a. So for you to wash your hands before you put them in the bucket of water that you're going to use for wudu, if you're using a bucket of water for doing wudu. Now, most of you hardly ever, have you ever used a bucket of water for wudu? I mean, I don't think it happens very often, but if you do, then you should wash your hands first. It's a sunnah to wash your hands first and then start using your hands for wudu. But so what would be the equivalent of that today? When you turn the tap on, say Bismillah and then wash your hands first as a sunnah before you start using them for ablution. But again, it's sunnah. So if you don't do it, your wudu still counts, but you're losing out on ajr. It's very important that you understand what sunnah means. That's what sunnah means. If you don't do it, your wudu will count, but you will lose out on ajr. Number three, wal madmada. And madmada is basically gargling water into your mouth. Putting water into your mouth and washing all the sides of your mouth and between your teeth and just kind of keeping your mouth clean. Wal istinshaqu. And istinshaq is taking water to your nose. So taking water into your nose and then blowing it out of your nose, meaning basically cleaning your nose with water. Now, you guys do that in the shower all the time. So again, three times, we're not there yet. It's going to come in a second. The number three is going to come in a minute. So generally speaking, the sunnah is madmada, for you to put the water, swirl it around in your mouth, and then spit it out. And istinshaq is doing it in your nose and keeping your nose clean. ومسح جميع الرأس, and then wiping the entirety of the head. So wiping the entire head is sunnah. The fard is just wiping a part of the head. Does that make sense? So you can do either. If you want to get more ajr, then you do jami'a ras, and if you don't want to do and it's done like this, back and forth. So back and forth, or just back is also enough. Yes.
For your information, there's also a high book, and it's really a single.
There's a what?
iBook.
An iBook?
Yeah.
So on iTunes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that so his book is on iTunes, but I think you have to pay like $1 for it or something.
$5.
There you go. So his book, Musa Ferber's book, like the translation, is on iTunes for $5. But you have to, you know, you have to buy it. Like at the end of the day, the guy is alive and he doesn't want his, you know, his material to be used unless you pay for it, which is I respect that. I think that's important. He, you know, he put a lot of effort into translating. So if you want the actual translation word for word, then you can look it up inshallah on online and you can pay for it on iTunes. Jazakallah khair. Wa mashu jamia ras, the whole wiping the entirety. Of the head, ومسح الأذنين ظاهرهما وباطنهما بماء جديد, and then wiping the ears, the inside of the ears, or ظاهرهما, the outside of the ears, sorry, the apparent side, وباطنهما, the inside of the ears, بماء جديد, with new water. What do you mean by new water? Meaning taking some water specifically for that. So let's say you wipe your head back and forth, and then you immediately go to your ears. No, the sunnah is take another, you know, meaning wash your hands off and use some a new bit of water for the ears from inside. And how it's done is, it's like this, this here from inside and this from outside, and then back and forth, and back and forth. Right? It's very simple, it's not very complicated. So, yes, go ahead.
And just curious, that same thing kind of like with the head, like we don't have to be OCD about getting each spot because it's wiping.
It's wiping, it's not washing. Yeah, so it's wiping. When you say the word wipe, then you're not saying that every single, you know, hair has to have water on it, or every spot of the ear has to have water on it. It's just wiping. So you wipe back and you wipe forth, and then the same thing, you wipe in and out. So very simple, using the index finger for inside and the thumb for outside, and you go back. ومسح الأذنين, so wiping the ear outside and inside with new water, with water that you're going to use separate from the water you use for your head. All right. And of course, how did they come up with all of this? All of this has evidence, meaning all of this has a hadith, like Imam al-Hakim rawa, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم مسح أذنيه بغير الماء الذي مسح به رأسه, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم wiped his ears with water that was different from the water that he used to wipe his head. So there's always some evidence. Now the authenticity of that evidence always is subject to debate. I mean, you can talk about the authenticity. Now what is it that scholars do? Usually scholars, when it's something that is regarding details of a ritual action, if there's nothing to contradict it, they accept it. Right? If there's nothing to contradict it, then they accept it, and they put it as sunnah. Like if there's only one hadith, the hadith may be not too strong, may not be sahih, maybe hasan, or maybe less than that, but there's nothing to contradict it, and it's not causing any usr, meaning it's not causing things to become more difficult for you, as making wudu, it's not making it more significantly harder for you to do, then they generally accept it as sunnah when they're studying the authenticity of the hadith. We continue. وَتَخْلِيلُ اللِّحْيَةِ الْكَثَّةِ, and for you to put water in the very thick beard. So if you have a thick beard, to putting water in it, to making sure that you're cleaning out the anything that's inside the beard, that is also a sunnah. And when the Prophet ﷺ was seen doing it in a hadith narrated by Abu Dawood, قَالَ هَكَذَا أَمَرَنِي رَبِّي, this is how Allah subhanahu told me to do, to make sure that my beard was clean. The Prophet ﷺ had a thick and beard almost like this big. So it was a big beard, it was black, and it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it was quite thick. So when he would make wudu, he would make sure that he thoroughly cleaned it out, and alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa took care of the way it looked. So he didn't look like me, like not like this. No, he would take care of it, made sure that it was all trimmed up, and it looked nice, and he would spend some time, alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa almost daily, fixing his beard, trying to look good, alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa. So unfortunately, many of us, you know, myself being number one, you know, we have the beard to follow his sunnah, sallallahu alayhi wa, to be closer to him, but then we, you know, ruin it by looking totally, I don't know. So yeah, alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa would take time of actually making it look good, and then in the sunnah of wudu is to make sure that you clean it out thoroughly. Yes?
Is there any specific ruling about dye? If I want to get rid of this gray, am I allowed to dye my hair?
So that's a whole different thing. That's far down. But I'll talk to you about after prayer, inshallah. I'll tell you what you can do, inshallah. No problem. وَتَخْلِيلُ أَصَابِعِ الْيَدَيْنِ وَرِجْلَيْنِ, and then making sure water goes through the fingers of the hand and the toes of the feet. So when you're making wudu, you put your water, you put your foot, let's say, under the tap, and you're washing your foot, right? So you may not necessarily, it's not fard for you to, you know, open between two, each toe and the toe beside it, and make sure water is there. That's not fard, that's sunnah. It's sunnah to make sure that the area between the toes is clean. And the same thing between the for the hand. So going like this and making sure that the little, because there's small little pockets here of skin that sometimes will pick up dirt, especially in your feet, more than your hands, but and even people who are a bit hefty here, right? This thing here, like the little part of your knuckles. People are a bit hefty, the knuckles can pick up a lot of dirt as well. So they should watch out for the knuckles. So what this means, تَخْلِيلُ أَصَابِعَ الْيَدَيْنِ وَالْرِجْلَيْنِ, is talking about washing the hands and feet with a bit more detail, meaning a bit more thoroughly, going through all the fingers and all the toes, making sure everything is completely clean. That's a sunnah. So if you don't do that, but you make sure that water touches the basic part, the apparent part of the hand and the apparent part of the foot, then your wudu is good and acceptable and valid. وَتَقْدِيمُ الْيُمْنَى عَلَى الْيُسْرَى, and a sunnah to have the right before the left. تَقْدِيم is putting in front of, or having done first. الْيُمْنَى, the right before the left. So right hand before left hand, right foot before left foot. Right? Right face before left face? Yeah, no, wake up. So there's no right, so it doesn't matter. So and when you do your ears, you do not at the same time. But right hand, so everything in yameen before yasar for the Prophet ﷺ, just take it as a general rule during his life, alayhi wasalam. Nothing against lefties and nothing wrong with being a lefty at all. If you're a lefty, then you know, enjoy your life and you know, actually become a really good athlete, because lefties always rule in sports, and it's no problem at all. And it comes to eating, the Prophet ﷺ, we will find out that he ate with both hands during his life, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. It is sunnah to eat with the right, but he ate with his left, alayhi wasalam, as well. So there's a lot of studying fiqh, especially when you study more than one madhab, what you end up understanding is, oh, so there's more to this than what I originally thought, that there's actually more than one opinion, and it's not as difficult and as strict as we were led to believe. Certain things you'll find extremely strict, like the furud of wudu, right? At least the concepts of the obligatory concepts of wudu that are agreed upon amongst all scholars, which are the five basic ones, those ones are red lines. If you don't do them, your wudu is completely unaccepted. Now, other things that are debatable, you know, because scholars have looked at it, and scholars who are much more knowledgeable than you and I have looked at this in great detail and draw different conclusions. Yes?
Hanbali,
they see the sequence, yeah.
Sequence. Let's say, like, is it okay to follow one time and then, like,
yes, so that is okay, as long as you have studied and understood why, and you understand that there's flexibility.
Like, let's say one time when like you forgot to do it in sequence, and like, oh, I have to do it in sequence, yeah. And one time like, oh, I don't have sequence.
Yeah, that's okay. So that's the beauty of studying fiqh, that you understand there's different opinions, and then it's okay to tabu al-rukhas. It's okay to look for what's easier and do it. That's not bad, as long as you don't end up distorting or ruining the basics of the faith. So you're taking so many shortcuts that there's nothing left of Islam in you, which is really never it's never the case. That doesn't happen, to be honest. It just doesn't happen. You're good as long as Imam with an established madhab has explained it, then you should be good, inshallah, following it. Yes.
Going back to the first sunnah.
Yeah.
Does it mean saying bismillah only at the beginning?
Yeah, at the beginning.
Because it doesn't say that you should only say it at the beginning and you shouldn't say it at any other time.
So if you forget, you mean?
Yeah.
If you forget, you can say bismillah anytime. Because it's a sunnah anyway. Because it's sunnah, it's like eating. Same concept of eating. When you're eating, if you forget, you say bismillah awwaluhu wa akhiruhu, that's fine. You can say the same thing for wudu. But the tasmiyah is usually at the beginning. Right. Right? But if you forget, you can say it in the middle as well.
Are you like not allowed to say bismillah in the washroom?
So that is if you are, forgive me, if you are urinating or defecating, you shouldn't be, saying his name, subhanahu wa ta'ala, or reading Quran or any of that stuff. Like, just,
we'll
yeah, it will do, it's fine. So, he's just talking about the actual, where you are actually doing it, or when you are actually getting rid of your filth. How about you don't, read Quran then, just for that, subhanAllah, a couple of seconds. Yeah. And then after that, when you're making wudu, you're fine to say whatever you need to say, inshallah. Okay. Because, of course, things have changed now. Because now you make wudu and you go to the bathroom in the same place. It's the same little room, right? Back then, it wasn't the same thing. You went to the bathroom over there, then you walked for, 10 kilometers over here to make wudu. Or you walked like a significant, for a significant distance before you actually came to a place where you're going to make wudu. You made it, or at least you made it far away enough for it not to be considered as a bathroom. All right, yes.
So for the general public, if somebody told you that this is sunnah,
yeah,
but it wasn't, but you followed that, would there be ajr for doing that, trying to follow this?
So it's always a good idea when someone tells you this is sunnah, they say, okay, jazakallah khair, and then go find out. Like today, in today's world, with a lot of, people have a lot of different opinions, a lot of different rulings out there. I think before you actually take something as sunnah, maybe make sure first. Yeah. Again, when it's something simple, like, as in a ritual action, maybe you can be a bit more flexible. But when it's something that can significantly change things for you, you should go make sure how authentic is all this, and is there any other interpretation, and then if it is, then you can go ahead and do it, inshallah. All right. والطهارة ثلاثا ثلاثا, and purification three times for everything. So doing three times each is a sunnah. If you don't do it, your wudu works. Your wudu works with these things, right? We were taught to make wudu in a cup of with a cup of water, with a cup like a small cup that you would drink and need another one after that to drink, like 250 milliliters. We were taught to do wudu in something very simple. Why? Because if you understand that this is the fard of wudu, then you can actually do it in a very, you know, limited. You don't need to, you don't need like 60 gallons of water to make wudu. You just need a very small, now even a small amount. And if you're going to do it with sunnah, then you may need a bit more, but you can do it with a very small amount of water. Because what do you need? You need the face. You need the arms up to your elbows, both. You need to wipe just a part of your head, and you need your feet. And then you're done. And just make sure you do that in sequence. And that, and for Shafi'i, then your wudu is 100%. Yes?
Is it the mashhur of the madhab that they actually do the ears three times, or just a minority?
So today, it keeps on going back and forth. The Ikhma fluctuating with, they haven't really depended. Is it the minority or is it the majority? So everyone who's, you know, whatever they believe, they claim that no, the majority sees this. So they kind of deferred on whether doing the ears three times is actually the madhab of Imam Shafi'i, or if it isn't. I just leave that alone. Like,
is it based on a hadith, or is it more of like a qiyas?
It's more of a qiyas thing than it is anything else, because we don't, the hadith itself didn't specify if he, alayhi sallam, did three times at all, but it didn't say he didn't, so we're not sure if there's a qiyas. But when it comes to the face, to the arms, to the head, and to the feet, then doing it three times each, yes?
In terms of wiping and washing, how would you differentiate? Like, how much water should be enough wash the face?
As long as water hits every part of the face, that's all you need. You just need water to touch every part of your face.
That, you can just make it.
Yeah, yeah. So you can just take enough water and just, yeah. But it has to clean. So it has to be enough water to cleanse. So if it's just smearing water on a filthy face and now you just look, you know, horrible, that doesn't work. It has to be enough water to actually cause the physical purification or cleansing, right? So it's not tangible as far as we know with a number. It's more of a personal kind of understanding, yes.
Was there anything mentioned about conserving water, like
yes? So this is many. There are many, many hadith that are regarding that. يعني not لا تسرفوا في الوضوء ولو كنت على لا تسرف في الوضوء ولو كنت على نهر جار. Meaning, don't use too much water for wudu, even if you're making wudu at a river. Like if you're standing in a river, you're making wudu in a river. Don't overuse. Don't overdo it. So don't overuse water. The Prophet ﷺ talked about that many times before. And the reason that we understand furud today is for that specifically for that. So you don't have to use too much water. And if you want to follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, well, you know, don't use too much of it. So the conservation of water is extremely important. The Prophet ﷺ has many, many ahadith talking about that, as the example that I gave you. All right.
That would just fall under sunnah, not fard.
What is it?
Would that fall under sunnah or fard?
Which one? Yeah, it's sunnah, obviously. If you
even though it's a command, he's saying don't do it. It's
yeah. Yeah, so when it comes, I have to revise for you a lot of things in usul. So not every command is going to lead to for something to be fard. Not every command is going to be fard. Some commands are going to be fard, some of them are going to be wajib, some of them are going to be mandub, some of them are going to be mubah. So there's different, studying usul al-fiqh will give you a lot of clarity on how this all works. It's not all the same, exact same, not all of it has the same weight. There's a lot of context that needs to be observed and understanding of exactly what he meant. Yes?
Maybe just like a simple answer for right now is that linguistically, if the words being used imply an absolute obligation as taken into consideration, the other thing is that if the Prophet sometimes did something and then didn't do an action,
yeah,
then that's showing that it's either recommended or it could be in the dislike category.
Because yeah,
for him to do it and then not to do it, it's yeah, implying that it's less than obligatory or less than prohibited.
Sure. Jazakallah. All right, the last one, wal-mu'alah. Al-mu'alah means for you to do it consecutively, meaning you don't keep, you don't have a long period between what you're doing. You don't keep a long period between one action and the other. So if you washed your, you finished doing your arms, now you're going to move to your head. You shouldn't wait. You shouldn't chat for 15 minutes and then go back and continue your head. So this is sunnah for Imam Shafi'i. This is actually a sunnah. Now, other madhahib have a difference. In Malikiya, they view it differently. So the Shafi'i and the Hanafiya see it as a sunnah. And then the Maliki and the Hanabila believe this to be a fard. So they see this as a wajib. Meaning that you have to do it consecutively. You can't, if you cut If you stop between in the middle of wudu to the point where your skin is now dry, then you have to start all over again. For the Shafi'iyyah and the Hanafiyyah, they're okay with that. It's all right, specifically if there's a reason for it. So they kind of differ on whether this is a fard or if this is a sunnah. The Shafi'iyyah see this to be sunnah. So if you're making wudu and then you stop for a second, take a phone call for like 5 minutes, then you can continue as far as the Imam Shafi'i is concerned. For others, Maliki and Hanabila, they see it a bit differently. It's recommended to have a reason, but if you don't have a reason, you're still for the Imam Shafi'i and Imam Abu Hanifa, then you're still good. You can.
So like you wash your hand and then you take another 5 minute break and then wash your hand. And
yeah. So it's makruh. So that's unrecommended, but your wudu still counts, right? So this is how this is seen. So it's unrecommended. It's not something good. We are not encouraging you to do it, but it's something that you shouldn't be doing. But your wudu at the end will still count for the Imam Shafi'i and Imam Abu Hanifa. Yes.
Do you know why it's recommended? It's sunnah, not like a fard, to stay in a long period of time.
Or the reason that they...
Because I can see why it would be a fard, but not...
So for Imam Shafi'i and Imam Abu Hanifa, they said, well, the muwalah, meaning doing it consecutively, does not exist in the ayah of wudu. The ayah for them is the ayah that encompasses all the fara'id of wudu. All the obligatory actions of wudu exist in the ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah. Everything that's not there is not a fard. It's something that is a sunnah, that is recommended, that is a good thing to do, but you don't lose your wudu if you don't do it. So that's how they see it. And then others have a different understanding. They see doing it consecutively to be a part of the action itself, to be an actual part of the action. Yes?
I thought you said for Hanafis and Malikis, it has to be consecutive, and then for Shafi'i, you just said it's only recommended.
Yes, exactly.
Okay, and then does Ahmad ibn Hanbal agree with Imam Shafi'i? Does he go with...
No, so for Mu'ala, it's different. So the Shafi'i and the Hanafiyyah, they see muwala meaning consecutive wudu, doing it immediately, not leaving long periods of time. They see that to be sunnah. And then Imam Ahmad and Imam Malik, they see that to be fard.
Okay, so the Hanbalis and the Maliki.
Yeah, maybe I shouldn't do that anymore. Right. So I'll leave out the comparative fiqh for now, so we don't confuse everyone. If you have any questions regarding something that you may find difficult, I'll tell you if it's okay in a different method, because that may confuse everyone if I keep on bringing.
You can also post the questions.
Yeah, you can also post questions on the video, inshallah, and I'll answer you if I don't answer you during the halaqah. So those are the ten sunan of wudu. So if you go back and you count them, the first one is tasmiyah, saying bismillah, and then washing the hands, ghaslul kaffaini, before you begin your wudu or before you take out water. Wal madmada, meaning rinsing your mouth. Wal istinshaqu, taking your mouth to the nose. That's those are four. Wa mashu jami' al-ra's, and then wiping the entirety of the head. That's five. Wa mashu al-udhunayn, and then wiping the ears outside and inside with new water. That's number six. Then wa takhilu al-lihyat al-kaffa, and then rinsing or going thoroughly through the beard if it's a thick beard. Number seven. تَخْلِيلُ أَصَابِعِ الْيَدَيْنِ وَرِجْلَيْنِ, and then the toes and fingers, going thoroughly between the toes and fingers and washing them. And then وَتَقْدِيمُ الْيُمْنَ عَلَى الْيُسْرَ, and then putting the right hand before the left hand and the right foot before the left foot. And then doing it three times each, and when muwala, meaning doing it consecutively and not keeping periods of time between each movement or action and the one after it. So those are the sunan. Now, there's a lot of sunan. Should you memorize them all? No, you know these ones anyway. What I need you to know are these. Memorize the fara'id. So you know what the minimum requirement for wudu is if you're in a hurry, or if you don't have much water, or if you don't, you know, you just have the luxury because you're at school, or you're in a university, or you're in a mall, or you don't have time to take off everything and just sit there for a good 10 minutes and wash everything up, and just because you walk out like a duck, right? At the end of this, like, it's a lot of, if you want to do it, then you know what the fara'id are. You stick to the fara'id, and that way your wudu is accepted and you can make. So this is the benefit of knowing. Yeah. Is it 11? It may be 11. I think what he puts together is madmada and istinshaq. I think rinsing the mouth and the nose is one thing. Wallahu a'lam. I may be counted those as two things. Again, it's just, if you know the sunan, every sunnah has a hadith or something behind it that indicates it's being recommended. And the fara'id also have the ayah of the Quran that come behind. That's how the Imam Shafi'i used the evidence regarding wudu. So that's ablution. Now, the chapter after that, faslun. والاستنجاء واجب من البول والغائط. الاستنجاء is cleaning away filth, right, from your private areas. That's what استنجاء means. الاستنجاء هو القطع, which is to cut something. So you're cutting off filth. So that's basically the idea. Yes.
Is it possible to mention the socks?
It is coming up. Oh. Well, it's all going to come up. Yeah. don't worry, it'll all be here. It's a small text, but it has almost everything you'll need. وَالِاسْتِنْجَاءُ وَاجِبٌ مِنَ الْبَوْلِ وَالْغَائِطِ. And it's obligatory to rinse away filth from private areas when you are defecating or urinating. What is the translation of istinja in the, if whoever has the text?
Cleaning oneself from urine and feces.
Okay, so just cleaning. So they didn't use anything else. Okay, good, that's good enough. So just making sure that you clean away any filth from the private areas during urinating or during defecating, all right? So, وَالْأَفْضَلُ أَنْ يَسْتَنْجِيَ بِالْأَحْجَارِ ثُمَّ يُتْبِعُهَا بِالْمَاءِ. And the best thing, this is of course this is an opinion that existed some 900 years ago, okay? So 900 years ago, before there were faucets and taps and, you know, running water all day long. So if you want to have a shower today, what do? You just walk into the bathroom, right? Like the only action that you need to do is pick up a towel and then walk into the bathroom. Now, if you were living back then or parts of the world today, if you want to have a shower, this was a mission that you had to start maybe 3 hours ago. So you need to go, and you have to make sure that the bathroom is going to be available at that time by your parents and your siblings. Then you need to go get enough water, and then you need to find someone, or you have to sit there and make a fire so you can get it all hot. And then you have to take it inside, and you have to take another bucket of water that's not hot because you're going to, you know, burn yourself if it doesn't. And then you need to make sure. So it's actually it's a mission to actually have a shower back then. It wasn't an easy thing to do. So finding water for cleansing and stuff like that wasn't as easy then as it was today. So for him, al-afdal, the best thing to do, and yastanjiya bil-ahjari, thumma for you to cleanse yourself with, they used to use rocks, especially when you're defecating, and then use water after it. So that, for Imam Abu Shuja', in his opinion, is the best way to do it. The reason being that the Prophet ﷺ used rocks and used water, and they used them together as well during his life. But again, what was the reason for that? Was it was this a religious or was this a practical issue during, you know, regarding his time, alayhi salatu wasalam? Anas ibn Malik says in a narration of Imam Bukhari that I brought the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam water for his istinja when he was going to do istinja. And then Ibn Mas'ud said that he brought the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam three rocks. You mean he put three rocks for him, so the Prophet took them with him. So we have different evidence. Now, when it comes to whether this is sunnah or not, or whether using rocks in your bathroom for this is a good idea today or not, comes back to the very simple concept. Did he do that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from a religious point of view? Or did he do that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from a practical one? And so most scholars today, if not all of them, I don't know anyone else who stands on the sidelines of this, see that it was a practical choice, meaning that was, you know, not much water was available, and using rocks to clean generally and then water to clean simplistically, meaning for the detail cleaning up, would be the best way. So you don't use too much water. Again, conservation of water, conserving water at that time was not to use only water, especially when there wasn't too much water around to begin with. So that was that's the idea. وَيَجُوزُ, so if you continue what the text is saying, وَيَجُوزُ, and it's permissible, أَنْ يَقْتَصِرَ عَلَى الْمَاءِ, for you only to use water, أو على ثلاثة أحجار ينقي بهن المحل, or to use only three rocks, as long as ينقي بهن المحل. ينقي is purifying the area with them, meaning the private area of yourself. Meaning using either just water is permissible, and using just three rocks, as long as you're cleaning it up properly, is also permissible. فإذا أراد الاقتصار, if the person wants to only use one thing, either water or rocks, على أحدهما, with only one of them, فالماء أفضل, then water is definitely better. Then water is definitely better. Now, can we say that tissue paper is a substitution to rocks as a solid substance that is being used for cleansing? I'm okay with that. If you want to say, well, since the Prophet ﷺ used both fluid and solid substance to clean, then maybe we should do the same, if that's what you think, because some of the Shafi'iyya think that. Then you can, using tissue paper and then water is a good idea as well. But the text is clear saying that if you only use water, then you're good, because water cleans everything. Yes?
I think I read something that the Sahaba used leaves, which is already a substitute for rocks.
Yeah, so yeah. So there's already like something that they use besides rocks. Again, this is not the most, you know, beautiful thing to talk about. I don't want to spend too much time talking about, you know, cleaning yourself after you go to the bathroom. The concept being that the Prophet ﷺ used whatever was available, water being the most preferable of choices, and the thing that the Prophet ﷺ, whenever he cleaned himself, if he used only one, it would make it water. If it was only one thing, it would be water. So you're good when you're using water. And I think for us as Muslims, but what I'm trying to say is, maybe we shouldn't be looking down on, you know, Westerners for not using water, because the Prophet many times only used rocks, which is the equivalent of using maybe three servings of toilet paper, which is, you know, we'll clean it up, you're good. I know that to you that's impossible, you can't even think about that, you're going to have a heart attack even imagining that there's water is not going to touch, oh my God, there has to be water. But the Prophet many, many times did not use water whenever, you know, in times where it was not, you know, capable, he wasn't capable of finding water. So you can do it. So if you're in a public bathroom and there's no water, do not panic. Three servings of toilet paper is like using three rocks, and you're good. You can pray after that. You don't have to say, well, I can't pray because I didn't really do it properly, I have to go home. You're good. Yes. Okay, awesome. Okay, so that's...
Even if there's leakage after, for example, like let's say you clean yourself, whatever,
yeah.
You think you're good, and then...
So if you're talking about urine, that's a different thing. Okay, let's we'll leave that for later, because we're going to come to that, inshallah, when it comes to the leakage of small amounts of filth. We'll talk about that, inshallah, don't worry. So it's going to come. But generally speaking, that makes sense to you as far as what we're going to use. All right. وَيَجْتَنِبُ اسْتِقْبَالَ الْقِبْلَةِ وَاسْتِدْبَارَهَا فِي الصَّحْرَاءِ. And you avoid defecating or urinating with your body towards istiqbal al-qibla, towards the qibla, wastidbarah, or you're behind towards the qibla, fi al-sahara, in an open area or in the desert. And this is where the Shafi'iyya have a different opinion regarding maybe other madhahib, where they believe that this was specifically for open areas. Meaning, if you're in a house, in a room that is in a bathroom that is closed, if you are sitting on the bathroom and you're towards Qibla, it's no problem. For them, you shouldn't be towards the Qibla. Your face shouldn't be towards the Qibla, so you shouldn't be defecating, sitting this way, or towards the opposite. If you're sitting in an open area, if you're doing it in the desert. Now, I know many of you go out to the desert every night and do it, so please don't, you know, again, not many people do this anymore, right? So, unless you're camping, then you, yeah, or in the bathrooms, you can't use them, you need to do it outside, and then try not to be towards the Qibla, or give Qibla your back. But inside a house, why? Because Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu, as far as Imam Bukhari narrates, said, I jumped over the wall of my sister Hafsa's house, because Hafsa was the Prophet's wife, and the Prophet was there, and he was, you know, in the bathroom, and there wasn't a saltah, so he saw the Prophet's head. He's a kid, he didn't mean to, but he saw it, and he saw the Prophet saying, يَقْضِي حَاجَتَهُ, he was doing his business, مُسْتَدْبِرَ الْقِبْلَةِ مُسْتَقْبِلَ الشَّآمِ. So his back was to the Qibla, and his face was to Damascus, so based on how he was sitting. So he said, I just jumped over the house, the wall, I wanted to go see my sister Hafsa, and I had a glimpse of the Prophet's head, just where he was sitting in the bathroom. Of course, he shouldn't have done that, but he gave us something valuable. So during, in the house, we know that it doesn't matter because it's a closed area. Or that's at least what the Shafi'iyya use as evidence, saying that in the houses, because it becomes a big deal sometimes for people who are building houses. Like, can the bathroom be towards the Qibla? And some people actually go rent houses and they find that the bathroom is towards the Qibla and they don't take the house. So, which is, you know, is too much. For the Shafi'iyya, it's in Sahara, in open area, that this is, frowned down upon. And it's not haram, it's just makruh, meaning just unrecommended, so you're not sinning.
Sorry, you said Umar's daughter Hafsa, right?
Yeah. So Ibn Umar jumped over the wall of his sister, Hafsa. All right. وَيَجْتَنِبُ الْبَوْلَ وَالْغَائِطَ فِي الْمَاءِ الرَّاكِدِ. And you avoid urinating or defecating in static water. Is that a proper word? Stagnant water. Thank you. So water that's not running. So still water or unrunning water. So if it's a pond or if it's a lake that's not necessarily open to the ocean or to a river, then you should not urinate or defecate in it. If you're at the ocean, go crazy. But if you're in a stagnant water, then do not do that. All right. And of course, why? Because the Imam Muslim narrates to us that the Prophet ﷺ naha. He actually told people not to do it. Like, not to do it. وَتَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ الْمُثْمِرَةِ. And under a fruitful tree. And again, a lot of this is etiquette, is adab. A Muslim has the adab of his Prophet ﷺ. We don't defecate or urinate with disrespect, especially in open areas, towards the Qibla. You're going to find out in a second that with disrespect to the moon or sun, with disrespect to people where they walk and sit, to trees, to water that people drink from and use. So it's etiquette and it's hygiene, it's social hygiene here. You're not supposed, don't do it in places that will harm people. وَفِي الطَّرِيقِ وَالظِّلِّ And on a road and under the shade, the Prophet ﷺ actually says in a hadith that is narrated by Imam Muslim, اتَّقُوا اللَّعَانَيْنِ Beware of the two things that will cause you to be cursed. So they said, Ya Rasulullah, what are they? قال أن تتبول أو الذي يتخلى meaning that the person who lets go, urinates or defecates, في طريق الناس أو ظلهم on the roads that people walk on or in the shade that the people sit in. So people sit under a tree. Do not, again, if you have a dog, then the same concept exists. If you have one, then you shouldn't, especially on the road people are walking, don't do it there and make sure, just don't. And subhanAllah, here today, alhamdulillah, in this country, this is not a big concern or problem. Live elsewhere and you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. And it becomes a big problem. Actually, Imam Nawawi, when he talks about these things, he says these are not karaha, these are for tahrim. So Imam Nawawi's opinion was that when it comes to defecating, urinating in stagnant water, under a fruitful tree, or on a regular road, or under in the shade of a tree, he says that this is for tahrim, it's not for, meaning that it's something of sin, and I agree to that, because it's actually harmful to other people and it can cause diseases. Yes?
You said there was two things?
So to do it in the road that people walk on, or in the shade. So those are the two things. Yeah, he said. وَلَا يَتَكَلَّمُ عَلَى الْبَوْلِ وَالْغَائِطِ And a person should not speak when he is urinating or defecating. Do not strike a conversation with the person in the booth beside you when you're doing it. And if you need to say anything to your wife or your sibling or someone, how about you wait until you're done your business and then you can talk. So وَلَا يَتَكَلَّمُ He will not wait until. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Oh, thank you. I just missed, and then with thuqbi. So there's a word that I'm kind of, with الطريق والظل, so you don't do it on a road or under the shade of a tree or in any shade that people can sit in, because it's some places where people usually sit. With thuqb, and in a hole. So if there's a hole in the ground that someone is obvious to you that someone had actually made that hole, then don't do it there, because they must have done it for a reason. So with thuqb, and the Prophet ﷺ, naha an dhalik. Yes. That's a different thing. You've made it for that, so you can do it in your own hole. Yes?
So when you are, can't speak while you're defecating or peeing, right? Is that literally at the action of it?
Or? Yeah, so while you're doing it, it's unrecommended for you to be striking a conversation. So of course, if you're about to, be killed by someone, then please call for help, and if they need you, then you can tell something, you can say something important, but generally speaking, do not strike on a conversation. The Prophet ﷺ, we have a hadith by Imam Muslim, مَرَّ رَجُلٌ عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ ﷺ, someone passed by the Prophet ﷺ as he was urinating, فَسَلَّمَ عَلَيْهِ and he gave him salam, and the Prophet ﷺ did not answer. Right? He usually always answers, so they took from that you shouldn't speak. It's unrecommended, again, it's not as haram, but it's as recommended for the Shafi'iyya at least. Another thing is the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, لا يخرج الرجلان يضربان الغائط كاشفين عن عورتيهما يتحدثان فإن الله عز وجل يمقت على ذلك. If two people should not leave their house, go defecate somewhere with their pants down, talking to each other. Allah does not like this. So He doesn't like people, when you defecate, be in a place where you can't see someone else and someone else couldn't see you as much as possible, and do not strike a conversation. Yes, Harun?
What if the toilet paper?
What if what? Yeah, there you go. So if you need something, if it's important for you, for what you're doing, that's fine. But I'm saying don't strike a conversation. Again, listen to don't strike a conversation. Yes?
But if someone's talking to you, do you ignore them?
So just say, I need to go to the bathroom, wait for a second, I'll talk after, right? And then,
you're already in the washroom and no one knows.
So just wait. If it's not nothing of importance, wait until you're done. If it's your mom talking to you, answer. Like if your mother or father talk to you, please answer so that I don't end up the person who told you that you can, when you get beaten, you come to me and it's like, you told me. No, just answer your parents whenever they talk to you. But it's sunnah for you not to be speaking and striking conversations during
so once you're finished.
Yeah, you're fine. Yeah. Yeah. Of course, you're fine. Yeah. No problem. Yeah.
In the bathroom?
I know, people do weird things. Well, does anyone go to the bathroom without their phone? Whoever goes to the bathroom without their phone, put their hand up. See, no hands up. And everyone goes to the bathroom with their phone.
Don't touch anyone's phone.
unfortunately, we have like everyone's just sitting there. Like we don't contemplate anymore during defecation. Like everyone's just doing something. So please take those moments of, you know, cleansing yourself to kind of reflect on the world and your life and stuff like that.
One person on the newspaper.
Yeah. No. Everyone's on their phones now. Everyone's playing a game or putting a mean comment on YouTube or something like that. ولا يستقبل الشمس والقمر ولا يستدبرهما. And the person who's defecating and urinating should not have the sun or moon toward. He shouldn't be facing them, and he shouldn't have them to their back. Now, that is specific to the Shafi'iyya. And the madhab today, meaning the prominent position of the madhab, is that doesn't count, because there's very little evidence, almost no evidence at all, to support this. A very weak hadith that supports that concept. So the actual قال الخطيب في الإقناع وهذا هو المعتمد, meaning the Imam al-Khatib in his book الإقناع said that what is prominent now is that it's okay for you to face the moon and sun, or have them to your back when you're defecating. It's nothing, meaning that the sunnah for that is not well established. But it's in the book. We have to read it anyway. But yes.
What about the magazine and, you know, journals people put in the
pen? Yeah. So there's nothing wrong for you to be reading. Like, it's, I'm not saying you can't read. There's no haram. I'm just saying don't strike a conversation with others like as you're doing it. But yeah, so just don't read the Quran, like you said, please, or any Islamic book or anything that has a pure or, you know, religious affiliation to it. It's just out of respect, yani, to it. Now, the chapter of that faslun, والذي ينقض الوضوء ستة أشياء. And what invalidates your wudu, meaning causing you to need to make wudu again, are six things for the Shafi'iyya. For the Shafi'iyya, we're going to talk about six things. Again, there's difference of opinions on the different madhahib, but know these six things, and then we'll build on them, inshallah, when we study a different text. The first one, ما خرج من السبيلين. So when anything leaves the two exits. Let's say exits. So that you have two exits. When anything exits you, يعني مع السلامة, and then you need to make wudu again. So if anything, air or substance or fluid. So when it's leaving you, you need your wudu leaves with it. So it takes your wudu with it. So whenever, yeah, go ahead.
No, don't elaborate. Just easy, yes or no. Cleaning the private parts, left hand only. Just yes or no.
It's okay. It's recommended. It's more recommended with the right hand, but you're good to do both ways as well. So.
Use the left when you're cleaning your private parts. Use your left.
Yeah, but it's okay. Yeah, but it's okay either way. The issue is not as it's not very difficult. So you can use both, but it's more recommended. Yeah. All right. That's the first thing. So you understand what I mean. If you use wudu, when you lose your wudu once you go to the bathroom, or you you know, leak air or anything to that extent. All right. That's number one. Number two, when naum على غير هيئة المتمكن. So, and sleeping, you lose your wudu when you're sleeping. على غير هيئة المتمكن. When you're not sleeping in the form of sleep that is called هيئة المتمكن, the appearance or the status of المتمكن. Now, what is المتمكن? Sit like he's sitting. Yeah, so that's متمكن, right? So you're seated in a way where your exits are secured, or the exit that leaks when you're sleeping can't do it. So unless you're 4 years old, you don't really leak anything else during sleep. But besides, you may during your sleep let go of air. So if you're sitting like that, right, then if you fall asleep sitting like that and you wake up, then for the Shafi'iyya, your wudu is still with you, because you're sleeping على هيئة المتمكن, in the status of someone who's established on the ground, so that their exits will not leak air. Yes?
So it's not about the fact that you slept, it's about the fact that you wake up.
So when you sleep, the Prophet ﷺ tells us, "Wika usahi al-ainan." So what holds your gas leakage is your eyes staying awake, meaning staying asleep. فَمَن نَامَ فَلْيَتَوَضَّأ. He who sleeps should make wudu. Again, that's the narration of Abu Dawud. So when they talk about hiyat al-mutamakkin, there's evidence to support that. When you fall asleep sitting down with your exit secure, then you don't have to make wudu if you wake up. If you choose to make wudu again, that's fine. Yes. So that's the second one. Yes. So if they're sitting down, like I'm saying, they don't have to make wudu again. Yeah. So as long as they're seated properly, like they're sitting like he's saying, they didn't fall to the side, right? If they fall to the side, then it's not mutamakkin anymore, and they've allowed the exit to leak. So as long as they're sitting down properly.
Something at the back.
Yeah, so they're sitting with their back. That's fine. So they're still. So the bottom part is still well established on its place. So النوم على غير هيئة المتمكن will cause your wudu to go invalid. It invalidates your wudu. But if you're sleeping على هيئة المتمكن with your bottom part established properly, then your wudu is valid, right? Huh? Yeah, usually it's a short sleep. I don't know how many people. I've actually recited to a Quran to a sheikh once. I went to him. I remember he was in Jami al-Malki, and I went to him. And I used to go every I think it was every Wednesday after school. I'd get in the public transportation. I go, it's like an hour, and I get to his masjid. I sit down to read to him. I remember that I read, and he usually let me only read 4 pages. I remember that day I read like around 10. I was my hifdh was good, and I was reading. I was like, awesome, like he's letting me read a lot. Then I look up and he was sleeping for like at least 25 minutes. Like he was not there at all. And I, like he was totally asleep, sitting there completely not there. And then I just, tried to wake him up. He didn't wake up, so I just left. And I never went back again. Like I never saw him again after that. Like khalas, it was my last time. Like if you're gonna fall asleep, then I'll find someone else who has more time. Anyway, so it can happen, specifically for people who work long hours, yes.
So if someone was sitting similar to the way you are.
Yeah, so the same way I'm sitting right now would count as mutamakkin, because my bottom part is secured on a solid part that will deny the leakage of air. All right, that's number 2. Number 3, وَزَوَالُ الْعَقْلِ بِسُكْرٍ أَوْ مَرَضٍ, and the loss of consciousness or of sanity with intoxicity or anything that can intoxicate, or marad or illness, or any other form of loss of sanity or consciousness. So if you're knocked out, if you're a boxer and you're knocked out, you've lost your wudu. If you're someone, and that's funny, but on the other hand, some people may have epileptic diseases, epilepsy, and he has seizures where he's not all there. So during that time, that's a loss of sanity, a loss of consciousness, will require him to repeat his wudu when he wakes up again. So any loss of sanity or consciousness, whether through a method of intoxicity or of illness or any other method, to be honest, they only put the 2 methods that they were aware of at the time, like in this text, will cause you to need to repeat your wudu. All right. ولمس الرجل المرأة الأجنبية من غير حائل. And of course, this is the funnest part of the text. We'll have a nice long, yani, conversation. We're not going to spend too much time. And touching a woman whom is not who is أجنبية to you, meaning that she's not a mahram, meaning she's not your mother, she's not your sister, she's not your grandmother or aunt, nor is she your niece or daughter. So someone who you are married to or can be married to. So ajnabiyya means someone who is either your wife, or someone who is who could be your wife. I know it may be a weird, like it could be like a very far possibility, but if someone is not haram for you to marry, then she's ajnabiyya, and if you touch her, min ghayri ha'il, with the, meaning the min ghayri ha'il, with no, what's the word ha'il translated as? Give me the word.
Barrier.
So yeah. So without a barrier, meaning so the skin is touching skin, for the Imam al-Shafi'i, you lose your wudu. Now this is very, very difficult for many people who live in who have jobs or live in parts of the world. Well, that is very hard to follow. Now.
You should wife as well.
So wife as well. The same thing. And the reason that they say that, أَوْلَا مَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ. In the Surah Al-Nisa, when he talks about Ayat al-Wudu, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, the same ayah, has, when it talks about invalidating wudu, it says, أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ. And then you touched or had contact. And the word lamas, of course, is the issue here. What is the proper interpretation linguistically for the word lamasa, both in Arabic or in English? Does it mean just touching? Or does it mean touching when there is it's an intimate touch? Or is it just a regular? So what is it? So the Shafi'iyya said, no, it's just any touch. If you touch, khalas, your wudu has to go. You have to repeat your wudu again. Huh? Yes, includes your wife, Habibi. The other madhahib use. So what Imam Shafi'i says for that is that he says that's a khususiyya min khususiyatihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mean, that is something specific to him. So I said that he's the only person who could do that. So this is why this is his interpretation of the hadith, which makes how this works is there's a lot of evidence, and there's a lot of logical debate. You will, Yes, so that would include handshaking for Imam Shafi'i. For Imam Shafi'i, any contact, skin-to-skin contact with a woman who is not a mahram to you, she's ajnabiyya, you will lose your wudu. Imam Abu Hanifa does not look at that. Imam
Even doing work by chance.
Yep.
So Hajj, like Hajj.
Yep, in Hajj. This is the Shafi'iyya's ruling on the matter. Abu Hanifa, on the other hand, looks at it differently. He says, "Lamastum" here is referring to intimate touching. So something that will lead to that between a man and his wife, or lead to intercourse. So that would be what he meant by "Lamastum Nisa." And it's just a matter of interpretation here. And this is a very, very classical, known, notorious issue of difference of opinion between scholars. There's a lot of issues like this where there's a difference of opinion. These scholars saw it that way. That's how they understood it. They read the text. They listened to the hadith. They thought about it. This is what they came up with. And then another scholar read it, and then he came up with something different. So it's just very simple, because it's not very simple, but the concept of understanding how this works shouldn't be too hard. Meaning, there's different ways to interpret text. Now, you may agree to this. You may not agree to it. After a while, and during this reading into the Shafi'i text, you may agree to something else he said and not agree to what other people said. So it's okay. It's as long as you understand that this is what the Imam Shafi'i saw to be the way of doing it. Yeah.
Does Imam Shafi'i base his own hadith?
Yeah. Yeah, so there's a hadith that the first ayah, "أَوْ لَمَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ" being the basis of this of this ruling, and then it's kind of interpreting the ruling itself, interpreting the ayah itself, understanding the linguistic of it properly, and looking at it from different ways. Yes.
Was Imam Shafi'i acquainted with the Prophet ﷺ?
No. He lived around 250 years after him. Oh yeah, so
he knew Imam Malik, right?
Yeah, so Imam Malik. Imam Malik himself did not know the Prophet ﷺ. Imam Malik only knows the tabi'in. So he was around the followers of the Sahaba. So he was fourth or fifth generation after the Prophet ﷺ. Of course, by then all of the hadith had been gathered, so they had the ability to actually go through a lot of the evidence that existed. Let me just read one more, and then so we can finish this. I just want to finish the wamassu فرج الآدمي بباطن الكف ومس حلقة دبره على الجديد. And then touching the private part of the human being, whether male or female, with the inner side of the hand. So بباطن الكف ومس حلقة دبره. And then touching forgive me for the usage of the word, but the anus, basically, with the inner part of the hand على الجديد. When you see the word الجديد, and this is the first time that it came up in this text, Imam Shafi'i is very unique in his madhab, because he had a madhab. He came up with a way of doing things when he lived in Mecca, and that was called al-madhab al-qadim, the old madhab. And then he moved to Egypt, and during his life he changed a lot of his opinions in Egypt, because he was introduced to a very different culture, a different time and different problems, and he was introduced to a different amount of evidence as well. So and that's called al-jadid, so the new madhab. So in the new madhab, touching with the inside of your hand, your private part from in front, or the moist part of your anus, then that would cause you to lose wudu. Now that is for Imam Shafi'i, right? Now there are other madhahib that see it differently, meaning Abu Hanifa does not see that touching your front private part will make you lose your wudu. They do agree to touching the moist part of the behind part, or touching the opening of the front exit. So again, this may be a bit graphic, but it's deen. If you understand it, then you benefit. Now what do they use as evidence? There's a hadith narrated by the Al-Khamsa. If you remember, we talked about Al-Khamsa, which is Nasa'i, Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, and Ibn Ahmad, saying, "من مس ذكره فلا يصلي حتى يتوضأ." He who touches his front private part should not pray until he makes wudu. And that's what they use as their evidence. Those who understand this differently, they understand it by his meaning touching the moist opening in front, or the moist opening on the behind. That is when you make wudu. And if you're just touching the normal, just the skin, the basic skin, then you don't have to make wudu. So there's difference of opinions here, right? So you can take whatever you see to be more acceptable to you. But it's the same as the one before. So the one before, touching a lady, there's different opinions whether this will cause you to use wudu. Imam Shafi'i says yes, others say no. And when it comes to touching just the general private part, just the skin, nothing moist, no moist openings or exits for in front or behind, then Imam Shafi'i says you have to make wudu, others says you don't. Imam Abu Hanifa says that you don't have to make wudu, right?
Overclothes, right? Like
it's actually skin over skin. Overclothes is completely fine. We're talking about skin touching skin. So when skin is touching skin, if your hand bottom, the inner part of your hand, the front part of it is touching your private part from in front, then you, for Imam Shafi'i, you need to make your wudu again. For others, you don't necessarily have to, but they all agree to the moist parts, meaning the moist exit, the moist opening from behind or in front. If you touch that, then you need to make wudu again. Does that clarify this issue? Are you? I know it's not the most enjoyable thing to talk about, but as long as it's clear, inshallah, to you what that meant. So next time we will start with وَالَّذِي يُوجِبُ الْغُسْلَ سِتَّةُ أَشْيَاءَ, and what causes you to have a to do ghusl, which is the shower or the religious purification of ghusl of washing the entirety of the body, are six things we'll talk about, inshallah. Next time, subhanakallah bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi. Jazakumullahu khair wa barakallahu fikum. See you next week.